I've been coming here for quite a while. We brought kids for 14-ish years. I don't think we know exactly how many years this has been going on. And ton of memories in the gyms, on the courts, but then also an incredible amount of awesome Bible teaching, which is a little bit humbling when Chuck asked me to if I was willing to do one here. So as I was getting ready for it, Chuck said, you know, the theme this year is going to be is holiness. I'm like, oh, okay, something nice and simple and easy, real basic. And then I was pretty sure, you know, the themes aren't rigid. I'm like, yeah, that's probably not what I'm going to teach on. And then I kept, you know, looking at passages, and the Lord just kind of kept bringing me back. I was wrong all the way around. We are going to take a look at holiness tonight, and talk a little bit about the holiness of God, taking a look at a few different passages, and which I'm also a little uncomfortable with. I much prefer to teach one passage verse by verse. Again, the Lord kind of switched that up on me a little bit. So we're going to look at a couple things, and then we're really going to settle in and dig into one verse deeply. We're actually going to start with that verse. Let's read 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And then we'll go backwards and then come back to that as we work through here tonight. Second Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Paul here is writing, as he's wrapping up this section, he gives us this little verse, which as we unpack it, there's a lot in here. But he's talking to us about the opportunity to speak to see the glory of God. And it shows us the impact that that has. And we're going to take a look at two individuals that saw that and the impact that had on them, and look at what that does for us as well. So before we jump into that, let's start with a word of prayer here, and then we'll take a look at that. Father, so thankful for this evening that you've given us, for the opportunity to gather together here for the purpose of worship and learning, to dig into your word, Lord. Father, we are here because we want to hear from you. Father, I pray that you have prepared and continue to prepare our hearts to hear from you. Father, speak to us this evening from your word. Father, we want to hear from you. We want to learn. We want to grow, Lord. Pray that you'll do that for us through your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first passage, which we're probably all pretty familiar with, Isaiah 6. Isaiah has this vision. Verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." And Isaiah's response was, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah got a glimpse here of the Lord, his immediate reaction, you know, was recognition of his humanity, his flaws. "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He didn't look at God and say, "You know what? Yeah, I kind of measure up here okay. You know, like I'm not that far off. I just got to tweak a little bit here and there." He knew immediately that there was something different about God, his holiness. And then the second individual has a similar kind of response to Jesus, Peter, in Luke chapter 5. We're just going to take a look real quickly here. I know we're hopping around. We'll settle in here in a moment. but kind of building to something here for us. Luke chapter 5, Jesus is here, gets into Simon Peter's boat and teaches first. And then verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." We're probably familiar with this story as well. Simon, a fisherman, not catching any fish. You know, Jesus teaches from his boat here and then says, "Hey, you know, go ahead, let's try again." And Peter's like, "We've done this. There's no fish left here." But what happens is he's obedient. Instead of arguing, he says, "Okay." Gives it a try. They caught a great number of fish, so much that their net was breaking, and they brought another boat to come help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. That is a lot of fish. They're sinking two boats with the fish. This is clearly miraculous. And when Peter saw it, it tells us here, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The miracle that Jesus performed here showed Simon Peter something about who he was. It revealed his holiness to Peter, and Peter's response was, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." Throughout the Old Testament, we see God commanding the nation of Israel, "Be holy, for I am holy," gives them this directive. God is described repeatedly throughout the Old Testament as holy. Holy is one of those words that I think we hear so many times, it loses a little bit of its meaning to us, or maybe we think we understand it better than we do, or maybe you've got a great understanding and that's just me. I might be confessing there. But the holiness of God, you know, we probably, a bunch of us can rattle off, you know, "Oh, holiness means it's set apart." Set apart to God, and we talk about two different types of holiness that God gives us and the holiness of God himself. But when we sit for a moment at the holiness of God, what does it mean for God to be separate? He is separate from everything that we know. It starts with Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created." And you sit in that and realize, so everything that we understand did not exist, yet God was still there. He is separate from everything that we know, except himself. Everything that we, you know, every part of the physical world, time, light, it all, God exists outside of all of that. He is separate from everything that we can sense, that we understand. And it's not just that in the physical sense either. He's separate in that he is just, that he is unsurpassed morality. All of the things that define what God is tied up in the concept of his holiness. Everything that makes him not us. And it's hard to understand. One of the great things about God, but also one of the things that we struggle with, is he's not made up by us. So because he's outside of us and he's separate from us, we can't actually understand all of those attributes of God, because our human minds can't handle it. Like, we can't even understand the concept of something that's eternal, because everything we know has a beginning and an end. So you can loop your brain around that for a while and just realize, I can't comprehend something that doesn't start or finish. But God exists separate from time. It's different. He's holy. And that's kind of the word that the authors of the Bible have used, that God used to describe himself, holy. It's different. It's set apart. So you've got the holiness of God. And then you have, on the flip side of that, the fact that God keeps telling us, be holy. He told his people throughout the Old Testament. It's commanded multiple times to them. And then it's brought forward into the New Testament for us as well. We're commanded to be holy. Which is a really challenging combination. If we look at the holiness of God and what that means, and then we go, how in the world can I ever be asked to be holy by God? So that's a question we'll come back to and talk about a little bit. But before we get to that, the one other piece I wanted to bring to us with holiness is the holiness of God is his nature. It's all of the things that make him who we are. We become holy in our connection with God. And we see this throughout the Bible. Things are made holy when they are set apart to God. The ground under the burning bush is called holy, not because of the bush, but because God's presence was there at the bush, making the ground holy. The implements that were used in the temple are called holy because they were used in the service of the Lord. They are set apart for the worship of God. That's what makes them holy. They're made holy in the fact that they are consecrated to God, that they are set apart to God. And we continue to see that throughout the scripture. The Sabbath we see is made holy in that it's set apart for God. When the Ten Commandments are given to the nation of Israel, they are referenced as the Sabbath is referenced as holy because it's set apart for God. That's how things are made holy in a really short way. That's not as easy for us to comprehend. But God has called us to be holy, and he's done it by it's a process. And this is what brings us back now to 2 Corinthians, the verse here where we started chapter 3, verse 18. So what God tells us here is he gives us this glimpse. We with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a couple pieces of this verse that we want to pull out. The first question is, we with unveiled faces. How do we get an unveiled face? This is actually answered two verses earlier. It's a problem with jumping in at the end because we miss the context. But Paul tells us in verse 16 that turning to the Lord is how we unveil our face. This verse obviously is speaking to those who have already turned to the Lord. It's to believers, it's to followers of Christ. Then view the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. That's the beginning of the process here. What has to happen? What we see then, he says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The most common way we look at this, you know, the mirror, and we talk about it being not a perfect image because we can't view the glory of the Lord, which is accurate. We can't look right. The Bible makes it clear. It talks about Moses wanting to see the glory of God. He's not able to, but God allows him to see his back, even that has a huge impact on Moses. The glory of the Lord is significant. When we step into the presence of God here, viewing the glory of the Lord, or an experience like Isaiah had or like Peter had, there's an immediate impact to us. When we are in the presence of God, we immediately see ourselves less. There's no ability for us to prop ourselves up, to pat ourselves on the back as, you know, I'm doing pretty good. In the presence of God, that goes away. We are stripped down to who we are. And that can be challenging. It can be painful, but it's absolutely a good thing. And we'll see why as we get rid of all of that extra stuff that holds on. One of the things we like to do, we convince ourselves that we can make ourselves holy by kind of shaping us. You know, we think that we can make ourselves look like a Christian. Like, you know, I'm gonna lie less. I'm gonna obey my parents more. I'm gonna go to church. I'm gonna, you know, read my Bible at least once a week. And so we're like, yeah, if I do these things, I'm getting better. I'm kind of forcing myself into the mold of what I think a Christian should look like. And we think we're doing that, and it's really easy. We love to do that for other people. Like, oh, you should probably be doing this, or you should probably be doing that. It's really easy to pick it out at everyone else. It's a little harder on ourselves, but that's what we do. We kind of, you know, what's it look like to look like a Christian, rather than what's it look like to follow Christ? And so we get confused there. When we step into the presence of God, that's gone. When you see the presence of God, when you're in the presence of God, all of a sudden, you realize all of that little like forcing myself into a shape, I accomplished absolutely nothing. At best, which isn't a good thing, I just fooled some people around me into thinking that I'm better than I was. But I'm not actually good at all. We're not. So God takes that away, which reveals to us, it's important to reveal to us the faults that we have. And there's a, I think there's a little bit of a risk happening to us culturally. I don't know if it's a U.S. thing, maybe it's worldwide, but I know that in the U.S., I'm seeing a shift to, maybe it's not a shift, maybe it's been happening a long time too, but what I'm seeing a lot of is nothing is ever our fault. We can find somebody else to blame at the drop of a hat. You know, I was late. Well, it's because this guy cut me off and traffic was bad here and there was a train and, you know, or you could have left 10 minutes earlier, but we just go, no, it's not my fault. You know, homework, you know, the classic joke, the dog ate my homework. Don't leave it out where the dog can eat your homework. Like, we don't take accountability for, we don't like to take accountability. We want to say, not my fault. You know, I didn't learn what I needed to for the test because the teacher didn't teach it well enough. I also didn't study, but that's beside the point. The teacher didn't teach it well enough. We just always have, you know, I'm struggling at school because, you know, I just can't stay awake in class for some reason. Well, what time did you go to bed last night? That's beside the point. I just can't stay awake. It's just always, you know, well, it's not my fault. The reason I think this is actually really significant is it's very counter Christ. It's counter biblical. Because if we can't ever recognize that we're at fault, it's hard to recognize that we even need God. Because it's not my fault that I sinned. My parents really screwed me up. Or, you know, I just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. Not my fault. It was them and there and all of that. And we just don't want to take accountability for that. Like, not my fault. If something else had happened differently, it wouldn't have happened. So I can't be held responsible for that. That's a problem because the Bible says we are responsible. And it doesn't even let us off the hook because we're born with sin. We don't get to say, well, I was born with sin, so it's, you know, not my fault. I get to just ignore it. The Bible says, yeah, you were born with sin, but you got to do something about it. Jesus has already done the work. You just have to accept it. The Bible says you have to take accountability for what we've done. And so I think it's probably something that we have to be careful as that creeps into the church because it's just so universal in our culture that we just naturally don't take blame. We can come up with excuses really, really fast. It's just so, you know, because we always give ourselves extra credit anyway, right? Like, well, my intentions were good. So we always judge ourselves on a curve anyway. So it's really easy to just be like, yeah, it wasn't me. It wasn't on me. You know, I'm not responsible. I shouldn't be punished for it. I shouldn't have any consequences because of that. And that's not the way God has done this for us. It's not the way that God has created the world to work. It's not the way that he intends for us. We have to recognize that we are at fault. We are responsible, which is required to then be able to go to a savior and say, I need a savior. I am a sinner. I need a savior. And if we can't get to that point, puts us in a really, really dangerous spot. Again, the easiest solution to that is to get ourselves into the presence of God, because in the presence of God, all that is stripped away, laid bare, and we know, we feel just like Isaiah or Peter at the feet of Jesus. I am unclean, I am sinful, and recognize our need. So that's looking at seeing the glory of the Lord, the process. What happens then, once we first recognize the problem, then it says we are being transformed. I talked about trying to force ourselves into a shape to look Christian-like. That's an outward in. That's, you know, let me, you know, cut off this ugly thing over here and let me shape this a little better. Transformation is inside out. and it's not done in our own power. Transformation happens inside out, and we're not fixing the outside shell first. We're fixing the heart first. We're fixing our relationship with Jesus first, which then will change the outside. The outside has to change. It'll change, but it's not changed by us doing it from the outside. It's rather than trying to do it hypocritically or forcing it, it comes more naturally. Now, there is a work involved. I'm not saying that there's no effort. We just get to sit back and say, you know, do all of this and for me, God, and wake me up when it's over. We have a piece of that role as well. But that's where the transformation process starts. It starts in the presence of God. He begins that for us. And I keep saying process. There's two words here in this verse that are important. We are being transformed. It's not, unfortunately, as instantaneous as Optimus Prime. It takes a little bit longer. And he also says, beholding as in a mirror, which beholding is also an indicator of it's a process. It's not immediate. It's not a once and done kind of thing. The second culture risk that we have is we live in a microwave world. We want everything to happen in 30 seconds or less because we don't have time for things to drag on. So we want our meals microwaved. We don't want them crock pot. That, you know, who's got 6 hours to make a meal? We want to do it right away. And when we think it, like, okay, right now, this is what I want. I want it in my hand. We want fast food. We want, you know, whatever's going to happen, we want it to happen within 5 minutes. The problem with that is God's timeline is rarely like that. You know, we go, okay, yep, I need to be in God's presence. I need to be transformed. Father, transform me. And we expect by tomorrow morning, we'll wake up transformed. Like, I'm going to go home from this conference. Boom, done. No problem. And it doesn't work that way. It's a lifelong process. And we see it through the Bible. I'm always amazed God's timing, how many years things took. That, you know, God has no problem with decades. You know, we you know, like, obviously decades is forever long, right? And God uses, you know, you look at individual after individual in the Bible. You know, God gives them a promise, a direction, a call. This is what's going to happen in your life, but it never happens tomorrow. David, you're going to be king, anointed king. He had to fight battles and hide in caves and wait and wait and wait for that to happen. Abraham, Sarah, you're going to have a son. 40 years go by. You know, Lord, we're running out of time here to have a son. And, you know, Paul rode to Damascus. You know, we read the story and it's like, oh, boom, falls off, you know, vision, back, boom, he's a missionary. No, there's a gap in there. God did a work in him that took time. And we skip over that because it's really easy to read. And it's like, that didn't take long at all. But there's a lot of time in there, and we struggle with that. Again, maybe I'm confessing. Maybe it's more me than everybody else. But time is hard. We want things to happen. Like, we see a need, like, let's fix it now. Like, God, you know, just fix this up for me. I want to go out of here, and I want to be, you know, better tomorrow. And he can do that at times. I'm not saying that it's universal, and he never fixes anything in us immediately. But he also uses process. He uses time. He allows us to grow into what he's transforming us. The transformation process can be really slow, and we can push against it. You know, we start to get into this back and forth sometimes. Like, okay, God's transforming me. I'm trying to fix myself. He's transforming me. I'm trying to, and so then we kind of, you know, I kind of talked about us fixing ourselves and transformation as two separate things. A lot of times they weave in and out, where we're like, God, you're just not getting it done here quick enough. I gotta fix this problem a little faster on my own, and we struggle with his timing. And again, we're learning. We should do things really quick. Everything should happen fast. You know, everybody wants, you know, you want to graduate school or college, and immediately have the job and the career and the family and the house, and just zoom through. And things take time. It's a slow process. God wants to build us into something, and he knows that time is often builds a lot much stronger than speed. And so he slows the process down. And there's a relational element to that. Relationships take time. Our part of our process is relationship with the Lord. How do we come into his presence? How do we allow him to transform us? It's through relationship. Our relationship with him, when we walk with him, when we hear his voice, when we read his word, that changes us. That's part of the process. That's part of the transformation. And none of that happens fast. You can find someone that's been married for 50 years and ask them how quickly they got to, different stages of their love for each other. The way, you first start dating and it's like, I love this person so much. They're the best ever. And then 10 years later, you'll look back and go, I didn't even know what love was. This is so much better. And then 10 years later, you do it all over again. And it's time, relationship. Your best friends, you probably didn't meet yesterday. The people that really know you, the people that you're closest with, are probably people that you've known a long time, because you got to know, you understand each other's mannerisms, the way you think, the way you view the world. And that takes time, and it takes back and forth and listening to each other. Relationships are not one-sided. Sometimes we try to have a relationship with God that's very, very one-sided, very, I'm just going to ask for a bunch of stuff and I'm going to tell God what I think he should be doing right now. And we forget to pause and wait to hear from him. Relationships, strong relationships, healthy relationships take time. And we see that in our relationship with God. Just like spouses that are married for a long time, as we walk with God for a long time, we know him better today than we did 6 months ago and a year ago and 5 years ago. And we understand more, and he has done more in us and has shaped us and transformed us differently. But it takes time. There's no quick, short, easy answer, as much as we would like it. We pop in and it's like, okay, yep, I agree with whatever teaching I heard today, Sunday morning, I'm on my way home. Yep. That's it. Let's do it, God. And God's like, yeah, we're going to do that, but it's going to take some time. There's a few steps in the process. Those things that we learn, there's life that has to be lived to work those things into us sometimes. And so it's a process. It's going to take us a minute to get through that. And amazingly, he's faithful to stick through that. Even as we kind of, we sometimes jump out of the process, like, this is kind of taking too long, and we forget where we were heading, what God's trying to do in us. And we kind of go off, and then something happens, God speaks to us, through his word, through teaching. And we're like, oh yeah, we were working on this, and I forgot about it. I got distracted. We can be a little bit distractible with God. We're jumping on to the next exciting thing, or, we hear someone's story like, oh, God did that for them. I want him to do that for me. And God's like, I'm still working on this over here. Like, we've got other steps in the process. You and me have a different relationship than me and that person. And we're going to do it in my timing and in my way. And be patient with that. The other piece of relationship, our relationship with God, is that we have to, it's related to time. We have to spend time with him. We cannot grow a healthy relationship without spending time with him. And the challenge to that, and I think this is like the other two things we already talked about, I think this is a direct attack from the enemy. I think it's Satan is working to keep us busy and keep us distracted. Because if he can do that, it's really hard for us to set aside the time to seek God. So he keeps us busy, sports, friends, boyfriends, girlfriends, school, jobs, all of the things that fill your day. If there, we can get enough activity in there, you wake up, you know, just in time to get ready and get to whatever's first on your schedule. Summer now, but if it's school year, you get up, you get ready, you go to school, you finish school, you homework, practice, you know, dinner, finish up homework, and you're asleep. Or, you know, there's maybe a couple hours of phone time, you got work in there. And then you go to bed, and if you pause for a moment, it's like, oh my goodness, I just filled 12, 14, 16 hours. And I never had a moment to breathe. I never had a moment to hear the voice of God. I just ran from one thing to the next thing. And we don't often think about, you know, when we decide to sign up for a sport or to apply for a job, you know, how does that fit into my day? What's that going to do to me? How am I going to keep a relationship with God healthy? Because again, a relationship takes time. Not just that it takes time over years, but it takes a commitment of daily time to remain in a relationship. If my wife and I go for a couple days and I'm just like, you know, I'm really busy, I don't have time to talk to you. Like, I get up out of bed, I shower, I go to work, I come home, you know, we throw some dinner down and I go to bed. And I, you know, that relationship is going to get stale really, really fast. Like, we're real quickly, we don't know what's happening in each other's lives. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know what's happening at work. And the relationship doesn't grow. And it's the same with the Lord. If we don't allow him time into our day, we can't hear from him. He can't do the transformation work he's trying to do in us because we haven't allowed time. And so, you know, the activity is I think, a huge challenge. It's really hard to say no to all of the things that we want to do, to all of the fun stuff. And then the second part of it's distraction, which is related. It overlaps. But our devices make it really easy to be distracted. And one more time, maybe I'm confessing, you guys might already have this licked, but you can throw away a couple hours really, really fast. All of a sudden, your thumb's tired and you're like, it's 1 a.m. What just happened for the last 3 hours? You guys know the phone stuff. You've heard it. I'm sure your youth leaders have discussed it at times. But they are a potent weapon against our relationship with the Lord. I'm not saying that we need to burn phones and you can't have a phone and you should never have a device. Maybe you shouldn't, but I'm not arguing for that. I'm just saying, we have to be really cautious because they can eat up our downtime. Because, you know, what happens? Every time you have 5 seconds without like an activity, you just reach in your pocket and start scrolling because that's the easiest way to kill time. And it wipes out your opportunity for relationship. It also has a huge impact on our relationships around us as well. That's another topic for another time, but our relationship with the Lord, like we can, if instead of pulling out our phone or instead of pulling out our phone and opening our favorite social media app, you know, pull out your phone and open the Bible on your phone. How much Bible could you read if the first app you opened was the Bible and not Instagram or whatever your current favorite app is? You know, how many hours of YouTube or Reels or whatever? You know, and again, I'm probably confessing a little bit here too. I get it. It's easy. You know, it's a reminder to all of us how quickly that time can go, and it has an impact on our relationship with the Lord. Those things combined are our lack of accountability. It's not my fault. Our time with devices and activity. They interfere with that relationship. Our desire for things to happen quickly. All of those things are working together to actively keep us out of the presence of God. We have to overcome those to get into the presence of God and say, God, you know, what do you have to say to me today? What is this about? What do you want from me today? What are you asking of me? How do you want me to walk with you today? And that takes a commitment because it's a lot easier to scroll. It's a lot easier to get in touch with a friend and hang out, chat, watch a movie, whatever. Or pour time into, you know, girlfriends and boyfriends, new relationships. I don't know if you've noticed, are incredibly time consuming, right? Because you just want to spend all of your time together. And that can be a challenge. That can be something that gets used in our lives to keep us away from God, because we've got a new relationship and it's exciting and it's new. And all of a sudden you're 3 or 4 weeks in and you're like, I haven't opened my Bible outside of Sunday in a while. You know, it's getting dusty there on the shelf, because we chose other things with our time. And they, you know, we say we chose and we did, but it's rarely a conscious choice. All of these things we fall into easily with, you know, without thinking about it. We default the wrong direction too often. God in his presence, we get into the presence of God, and then it suddenly becomes really clear. When we say, okay, I'm gonna let's put all this stuff away, let's slow down the activity, let's step into the presence of God, and all of a sudden you look back and go, Oh, I am a person of unclean lips. My heart is not where it belongs. God will reveal it when we step into his presence, but sometimes we allow it to keep us out of his presence, and we miss exactly what God's trying to tell us. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So two things to wrap this up, I think. What are we being transformed into? The image of God. We are being made holy, as God calls us to be. We can't be transformed into the image of God if we don't know what the image of God looks like. We have to look at that. What we're seeing in a mirror is him, not ourselves. The mirror here is not about reflecting ourselves, but it's reflecting the glory of the Lord. We have to see him to know what he's trying to transform us into, so that we can allow him to do that. And then finally, as by the Spirit of the Lord. And this is one of the things that I think is one of the most beautiful things in our relationship with the Lord is. We talk about, this is what God, God says, be holy as I am holy. And we go, oh my goodness, that's a standard I can't meet. And he says, yeah, I know you can't, but with my Spirit, we can. And it's not really we, it's more him, but he lets us call it we for our own ego, I guess. But we have a role in it. Again, I don't want to discount that completely. We do have an obedience to him. What he asks us to do, we have to do. He's calling us to do. But it's his power that allows us to do that. It's not in our own power. If we decide to do it in our own power, I want to try to make myself holy. At best, we're going to probably make ourselves look like we are in a cult, where we just kind of have shaped ourselves into something that we think is what Christian-like looks. And it's going to be distorted because we're not very good at it. And it's going to be, I'm dressing the right way and, right clothes, right whatever. But it's not actually the image of God. It's what we think maybe the image of God might look like. But beautifully, God says, I know you can't do it on your own. If you try to do it on your own, you're just going to beat yourself up. And you're going to get frustrated and you're just going to be, it's like running into a wall over and over again. He says, but I've given you my Spirit so that you can. My power is what allows you to do what I've called you to do. It's not in your own power. It's not in your own strength. The process starts with the power of the Spirit in us, not by us, I got to figure out how to do this. I got to grow and I got to figure out how to be better. And I got to figure out how to, to sin less and to take care, that's futile. That will wreck us. That will just destroy you. Chasing everything that you think you need to do to make God happy. It's not going to work. You're not going to become holy. You're not going to reach God. We are more like the instruments in the temple, the ground under the burning bush. Our holiness comes from our interaction with God. The ground under the burning bush is holy because God was there. The implements in the temple were holy because they were set apart for God. We become holy because we're in the presence of God, because we allow ourselves to be used by God. We allow ourselves to be set apart for his use. We give up trying to use ourselves for our own benefit. Our sins ultimately are born out of selfishness. You know, the sins are because of what we want. And when we're in the presence of God, suddenly what we want is like, oh yeah, that's not actually that important. Because in the presence of God, we know exactly who he calls us to be. And it's so much better than what we can imagine for ourselves. We can't figure it out on our own. We can't make it happen on our own. But God says, that's okay. I didn't expect you to. I want you to seek me, and I'll take care of it from there. So you know, as we we'll just wrap up with that, our accountability, our time, our distractions, set all of that aside. And we, again, it's not to over-focus on those things. The focus is on God. Take away anything that gets between us and God. Step into the presence of God. And that's his word. That's giving him time, allowing time in your day to be in the presence of God, to hear from him, to talk to him. Relationships, our relationship with God is not entirely unlike a human relationship. You've got to communicate. You've got to allow time to talk to each other, to hear. You don't have a good relationship with somebody if you don't actually know what the sound of their voice is. Like, you're not good friends with somebody if you don't actually ever let them talk. You know, you run into your friend and it's like, oh, did I tell you about this? And I did this and I did this and I did that. And then we went here and this was so cool. And then see you later. Like, that's not a relationship. And that's sometimes how we treat God. We go, okay, hey God, this is what's going on in my day. This is what I need help with. And that's all fine, but it can't be the only part of the conversation. If it's all one sided and we're just like, hey God, here's the topics, and I'll catch up with you again tomorrow. We've got to allow that time. Let him speak to us. We want to hear his voice. We want to be invited into his presence so that we can hear from him. Allow that in our life, and then allow his spirit to transform us inside out. It's a much, much better way to walk with the Lord than just trying to fit ourselves into a mold of what we think maybe we should look like. That is beating your head against the wall, and you will either give up or drive yourself insane if you don't turn it over to the Lord and allow him to take over the transformation process. Let's close with prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here, for safe traveling that we arrived here. Father, as we take the opportunity to worship, Father, we want to seek your face here this weekend, Father, but we don't want it to be just this weekend. Father, allow us to make the changes in our lives to be in your presence, to experience you, to experience your love, your holiness, and to see what it is that you have for us, Lord. Father, we want to be obedient to that. Father, we want to hold the world out and allow you to take over our lives, Lord. Father, we look forward to what you have for us over the next day and a half, Lord. Pray that you continue to speak to us. Prepare our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.